If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start our series on the love of God just there. So normally I outline a series that I do, and I know how many sermons I'm going to be preaching on them, unless it's preaching on a book, and then I've no idea. But this series on the love of God, there's so much that I want to say that I need to be careful that I don't preach about it forever. But I don't want to make it too short. This is a very, very important subject, and I want to give it its due. So where do you start in a series on the love of God? There are all kinds of places to start, and I thought that a gentle introduction, we'll see if it's gentle, a gentle introduction would be a passage like this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. We know that we'll be visiting many other places in both Old and New Testaments which speak about the love of God. But this is what this is where I want to start us this morning. So if you're there, are you all there? 1 John chapter 4. I'm just going to read these three verses, verse 17 through 19. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is so, as he is so also are we in this world. It's hard to compete against that, isn't it? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So I know there's an awful lot in this passage that I could pick out, but this is just how the verses that I wanted to focus on this morning. By way of introduction, and this bleeds into my first point as well about what love is. So we've got an introduction and first point that kind of belong together. There is a great deal of misunderstanding about what the Bible calls love. Now, the Bible uses different words, and the Bible also uses the word in slightly different ways. For example, the Bible can talk about love in terms of sexual passion. Okay? Solomon loved many women, loved many wives, yes? Well, you know what that means. But love is being used as a euphemism for lust and for passion, isn't it? All right? But as far as the doctrine of love is concerned, as far as the love that is commended in Scripture is concerned, that is a very different thing than sexual lust and passion. And it's most important that we keep telling ourselves that, we realize that as Christians. The biblical view of love has got nothing to do with the Hollywood view of hooking up. Okay? That's inflamed passion and lust. It is not about commitment. It's about satisfaction. It's the same kind of thing as smoking a joint or, jumping out of an airplane or something like that. It's an adrenaline rush. But that is not what the Bible generally means by this term love. Moreover, it is not what liberal Christianity means when it speaks about love. Now, Let me just tell you what that is. Liberal Christianity is Christianity that wants to ignore this big book. Liberal Christianity wants to take the Lord's Supper and say, this isn't based on anything that happened in history. Jesus was not the Son of God any more than we're sons and daughters of God. Jesus was not divine. Jesus, well, he died on the cross, but so did many other people, but he certainly didn't rise bodily from the dead. That's not what the cross is about. Liberal Christianity will say, and in fact the president of Union Theological Seminary in New York, Serene Jones, has just recently said this, that what Easter was about was not the resurrection of Christ. Tut, tut. It's about love. What on earth does she mean by love? Because according to the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him up to what? Death on the cross for us. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And how on earth can you have everlasting life if Jesus himself didn't rise from the dead and has no life? If he stayed dead 2,000 years ago? So you take all of that away, you take the global flood away, you take the creation account away, you take the inspiration of the Bible away, you take the miracles away, you take everything that the Bible says you ought to believe, and you take it away, and you are left with this big blob. This big fuzzy blob. Okay? It's so cute, it's so fuzzy, it's so nice, and you just call it love. And it's squishy, and it's furry, and it's cute, and that's all it is. That's what she's referring to. That's not love, folks. That's not love. That's maudlin affectation. That's romanticism. That's hollow, just hoping that things will turn out okay. Positive thinking. It's not love. It's not what the Bible means by love. Now, you can say anything is love. You know, there are murderers out there who say, well, I love this person, so I had to kill them. That doesn't mean that that's love. Any more than what Serene Jones said when she said that the cross was all about love. Never mind the fact that Jesus didn't rise from the dead and he didn't die for our sins. Folks, the world has its own definition of love. And Christians, following Scripture, have their definition of love. Leon Morris, who was a great Australian scholar, in his book on this subject, says this: we accept today without question the fact that the term love is often used to refer to sexual passion. When we speak of love, we usually mean love between the sexes, something we see as an overmastering emotion that has nothing to do with the will. Nobody chooses to love like this. Nobody says, I will now love so and so. Rather, he falls in love. Because this kind of love fascinates us, we excuse almost anything done in its name. But he continues, few of us realize that this idea of love is by no means obvious and by no means universally accepted. It is comparatively modern, and it is certainly un-Christian. Did you realize that? That when the Bible tells us to love one another, it doesn't have this idea of emotion and I can't help it, you know, doesn't have that idea at all. In fact, C.S. Lewis, who wrote about love a lot, he says that when the Bible tells us to love our neighbor and to love the brethren, we might not even like them. So trying to conjure up this emotion towards them is like trying to fool yourself, isn't it? It's like trying to tell yourself, you know, that it's 12 noon when you really know it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, it's an escape from reality. You're not going to like everybody, and you may have very good reasons not to like people too. But then you are commanded to love them. So how can you love them? You can love them because what you do is you define love in its proper way. Love is not something you can't help doing. Love is something you decide to do. Do you see that? It is fundamentally in the Bible an act of the will. I don't like you. Okay? There are things that I can, reasons I can give you for not liking you. But that has nothing to do with the fact that I am going to love you. Now, I know that if you wrote that kind of love into Hollywood scripts, okay, you wouldn't have all of these love story, movies out there, would you? And you wouldn't have these passionate parts in the story, and you wouldn't have this searing music, you know, the violins going 9 to the dozen, okay, when people finally embrace or finally kiss or whatever. But folks, treat that like it is, okay? It is artificial. It's not what the Bible is talking about. And it is not, first and foremost, what the Bible means when it says, here in 1 John 1 John 4, that God is love. And it is not, furthermore, John 3:16 means when it says God so loved the world. In other words, if you were to write a musical score to John 3:16, it shouldn't have those searing violins and those, you know, Mantovani kind of strings in it to make you feel an emotional whoosh. Rather, you should see it as an act of the will of God for your good, which comes out of his very nature. So this is what I want to expound in the coming weeks. This is what I want to talk about. Because there must be a difference between what a liberal like Serene Jones says about the love of God and the triumph of love, whatever that is, and what the Bible says when it says, he who does not love his brother has not seen God, because God is love. Do you think Serene Jones has seen God? or understands the love of God? Let me get a little bit more controversial, but this is more, it is important. It's very important. So there was yesterday news of the tragic death of Christian blogger Rachel Held Evans at the young age of 37. Very popular feminist Christian author, denied most of the tenets of Scripture, including the inspiration of Scripture itself, which she wrote a whole book about or against. And very sadly, she has died and passed into eternity to face the judgment of God. Her message was, let's just eviscerate the truth. Let's just forget about what the Bible says and just focus on the fact that God is loving. And he's so loving, actually, that everyone's going to be saved. Well, here's the thing. I read this book. This book tells me that God loves the world and that God is love. But this very same book tells me that it's the Word of God and that it's inspired. And the very same book tells me that there are many things that God hates. And that God will not save everybody. And that there are some people, many people, unfortunately, according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who are on the broad road to destruction. So I have to have a picture of God that corresponds to the fact that not only is he love, but he's also these other things. That he hates sin, that he will punish sin. And that Jesus is the only Savior. And that this is his word. And that those that teach otherwise are not loving. They are false teachers. And therefore they are the enemies of the God they say they love. What God is it then that they do recommend to us? It's not the one of Scripture, because people like Rachel Held Evans did not believe in the God of Scripture. They believed in another God, the liberal God, the manageable God, the God of our imaginations, who is so harmless and so loving, he's just a great big kiss. That kind of God is imaginary, and so is his love. The love of God is what we read about in Isaiah 53. The love of God sends his servant into the world and crushes him, so that we can have life and salvation. The God that is love is the one who, if that love is spurned, also responds like one who has given everything for the one who is loved and yet has been denied and rejected. The only emotion left, the only act left for a God who loved and had his love rejected is anger and judgment. The scripture says that charity, that is love, rejoices in the truth. So if we do not have an idea of the love of God, and if we don't have an idea of love itself as joined to the truth and hating falsehood and hating sin and iniquity, we don't have a biblical view of love at all. And so that, I have to say that right at the beginning. Because otherwise I'll be preaching a series on the love of God, and if I'm not careful, I will give you the impression that love is this big, fluffy, furry, emotional ball. And it's just dispensed by God on anyone for any reason or for no reason. And that everybody's saved in the end because, after all, God just is a big loving granddad up there. That's the God I would invent. But you know what? In inventing such a God, I would invent him so that I could live my life the way I wanted to live my life. And I could make him do anything and respond any way that I wanted to my choices. He would be totally under my power, and so would his love. But then we have the cold water of reality, biblical reality, to face up to sometime, hopefully before we meet God. And that tells us that love is a different thing completely. Chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, "We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. What do we know and believe? Because you see, you have to come to know and believe something about God in order to have a right understanding of his love. And the only way that you can know and believe about God is if you trust his word. And when you trust his word, then knowing it's that kind of God and that kind of love that the Bible's talking about, we will not get bamboozled and confused by what the world calls love. Okay. Just simply here, in our context, and this is where I wanted to start, because all of what I have to say about love and the love of God is of as a result of what comes next here. Okay? In verse 18. "There is no fear in love." That is biblical love. The love that John's talking about. "But perfect love casts out fear." Now, what is he referring to here? What is he talking about? Let's follow his logic. For fear has to do with punishment. Whose punishment? God's punishment. So the context of this remark has to do with the judgment and the wrath and the punishment of God. Do you see that? When we face the fact of the wrath of God for us and our sins, then we can see what God has done about that to avert that from off of our lives, and we understand better and more clearly what the Bible means when it talks about the fact that God is love. "Whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Whoever fears the judgment of God, because that's the context, has not been perfected in love. In other words, they have not realized, it hasn't fully dawned on them what God has done to avert that judgment. But the context is judgment. The context is not God allowing everybody in. The context is not God forgiving everybody, no matter what they've done or what they believe. The context is certainly not somebody who thumbs their nose at God's word and even writes against it and leads people astray from it and just lets them into heaven anyway because he's, after all, loving. Rather, this has to do with the cross of Christ. This has to do with God dealing with our sin. This has to do with viewing what happened at the cross as the principal act in all of history of love. Of love. You see, you cannot understand love, and you cannot understand Jesus' admonitions to love one another, and you cannot understand the apostles' view when it talks to us about the love of God and how we're to love one another. You can't understand any of that unless you understand the cross. The cross sets everything in its proper place and in its context. And the cross, folks, as I've already tried to describe it to you, is a ghastly, ugly, violent method of execution. And there are people at the cross who bayed and laughed at the expiring Christ. And afterwards, and for hundreds of years afterwards, those who have mocked it and have disregarded it and have, as Serene Jones actually says, treated it as some kind of divine child abuse, not to be believed in by intelligent people. For those people, there is no love to be had from God. It's just as simple as that. Why? Because they've rejected the love of God in the cross. But for those of us who have realized our sins, for those of us who have understood something of the distance that there is between us and God, and that distance cannot be closed one iota by us because of our sin. But those of us who have understood that, we look at the cross, we look at the expiring Christ, we look at his words, forgive them for they know not what they do. We look at his willingness to die for the sins of others. And we count ourselves among those that go to the cross and that ask God for forgiveness on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. We understand that it is the love of God that constrained Christ to go to the cross. We understand it's the love of God from the foundation of the world that sent his son to the cross. We understand that it's the love of God that keeps the judgment of God coming down on this wicked world. So, perfect love drives out fear, the fear of judgment. Let's as we close here, just in the next few minutes, let's just think about that. We've had to consider what love isn't, and then clarify somewhat what it is, and we'll be talking a lot more about what it is in these sermons. Do you have fear that God is going to judge you and condemn you? You shouldn't, if you've trusted in Jesus. You shouldn't. I mean, you think, yeah, but you know, I've just been such a lousy Christian. I mean, I'm just such a, you don't know what's going on in my heart. You don't know what kind of person that I am. No, I don't. But it's not got to do with what kind of person you are, is it? It's got to do with what kind of person Jesus is. And it's got to do with what kind of a person God is. And it's got to do with God's love. And God's love, aren't you glad that God's love is not about whether he likes you or not, but whether he has committed himself to love you and to save you and to make something out of you that he can like? It's all him. All we have to do is trust in that act of love. All we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is stand on that. And then we have no fear of condemnation. Why? Well, because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for you. Love, I mean proper love, not the gushy, squishy love, proper love has removed it from off of you forever. And so verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. He first loved us. God saw your sin, saw your wickedness, and committed to you anyway. Sent his son anyway. Sent the gospel offer to you anyway. He sought you out. You didn't seek him out. You know, these people that say, you know, I'm just pursuing the truth and I'm trying every path. No, they're not. They're not trying the one path that will lead them to truth and forgiveness. They scrupulously avoid that one. God meets us in the way. God's love arrests us. God's love beckons us, pleads with us to trust in Jesus. God's love offers us forgiveness. God's love will wipe our record, past, present, and future, completely clean on the basis of love. That's a much more healthy view of love. And you know what? That translates into something that we can do. Yeah, not perfectly, but we can pass that on to others. That understanding. I can't pass on warm, gushy feelings. Okay? To others. But I can certainly pass on a commitment to that other for their good. The love of God, as we will expound it in the coming weeks, has to do with understanding those basic things. Now, in closing, I want to say this. there is an intensity in the love of God. There is an emotion and there is a passion in the love of God. And that intensity is sometimes ignored or forgotten about by the Christian, especially when he's going through hard times, especially when things are not working out. And it's so important that in dealing with this subject that I try to bring some of that out for you so that you understand that God is not just, he's not coldly committed to you. But God now, because you are his son, his daughter in Jesus, that he has an everlasting love that he's committed to you. And that love comes from his own nature as the God who is love. I want to end it there. I know that's kind of a cliffhanger because there is, you want to hear about, okay, so how is God love? And how does that look? That's what we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, we would understand that when we think about love, we're not to think about it primarily in terms of an uncontrolled emotion or infatuation, but rather a decision of the will from somebody who is unceasingly and perfectly good. It is the communication of God's goodness and commitment to the objects of his love. And we in Jesus Christ have both received that and will be eternal recipients of it. It is not that we love God first, but that God loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have bought us with costly love. Help us, Father, to therefore not love people because we feel fuzzy feelings towards them, but love them on the basis of the fact that we, being unlovable, have been found by your love. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.